You're listening to Kol Dodi Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at koldodi.org.
In Exodus 35:4, this is the dealing with the tabernacle is actually being built. After the golden calf incident, the failure of the Jewish people, of our people, God still used them. Despite all that had happened, he turns it around and uses them to construct the tabernacle. And so that's what we're looking at in these last two portions. Suzanne read a little from earlier, but basically covering Exodus 35 through 40 is the portions today. But in 35:4, he says, take from among you an offering. And the word is tirumah. Let's say tirumah. Tirumah. And it's, anyway, he says, for whoever has a willing heart, and I'll mention the word in a minute, but these words, nadiv is willing heart, libo, the willing heart that is associates freely, that volunteers, that's where it began, was the offering. So maybe you heard the story, I don't know if you knew of this one. But there was I guess they mentioned their need for, it'd be great to have someone wants to play keyboard up here. There wasn't today, but there was a substitute keyboardist that was at a church, and they were just there for that week, and the pastor wanted to raise money for building repairs for the church, and so maybe you heard about this, he asked for everyone who would pledge something to please stand. And the keyboardist at that moment began to play the Star Spangled Banner. Okay, that's it. So he became the regular keyboardist after that because everyone stood and gave. Okay, all right. The word tirumah, contribution, appears seven times in this section of the Vayikel Pekudei, I think. And it is the account of the construction of the tabernacle. So it's an amazing portion, and I'll pray just in a minute, but say this prayer in a minute. But I want Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, the late Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, describes that a remarkable parallel is being drawn between God's creation of the universe, Genesis, of course, and the Israelites' creation of the sanctuary. The sanctuary was a microcosmos, he says, a universe in miniature, constructed with the same precision and wisdom as the universe itself, a place of order against the formlessness of the wilderness and the ever-threatening chaos of the human heart. The sanctuary was a visible reminder of God's presence within the camp, which is itself a metaphor for God's presence within the universe as a whole. So, Father, we just thank you for this portion that we're reading, looking at today. Gal einai v'avita niflaot metorotecha. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word and teach us something. And I pray, Lord, that these words today will be meaningful and helpful and bring hope and deliverance and inspiration and aspiration, everything that you want to impart to every heart listening, God, that is hungry for you today, Lord. And even someone that is not, that just happens to be saying, I'll give it a listen. I pray your word would touch our hearts. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. And look in chapter 35, verses 21 and 22. It says, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit was willing came and brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service. So they came, both men and women, everyone whose heart compelled him brought, and they brought. And it mentions all the items that are brought, including the apparel and just the priestly garments, or so much. They had been slaves, think about it, for a few hundred years. All they'd known is slavery. So no real skills, no real schooling and background with all this experience and precise craftsmanship. No contractors, per se. So a discovery, really, of unknown talents. And I want you to think about that today because of how God uses you and how he uses me, how he uses us. He uses our gifts. God gives us gifts and wants us to use our gifts and to care for them and work with them. But he also uses us in our lack of gifts as well, even our lacks of expertise, if you will. So it says here that the hearts, verse 21, the hearts were stirred. And in this word means nasa. Let's say nasa. I've got it somewhere on there. And it's one of the slides. But the heart, nasa, the hearts were stirred, libo, maybe not. It means to raise, to lift, and to remove. And so their hearts were lifted. And then it says also that they had a willing spirit, nidva ruho, everyone whose spirit was willing, they volunteered. They were associating freely. So in verse 30 of chapter 35, it says, then Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, which I kind of, looking at it, it means to uncover God, really. What a name to reveal God. The son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And it says, Kara Adonai B'Shem, he called by name. Kara means to summon, to cause a change in direction. When God calls us, he calls us, and it causes a change in direction. I'm going one way. Well, this is the way. This was my plan. And God says, yeah, this is my plan. Are you ready? And so there's a change in direction there when God calls, the Hebrew word kara. And it says in verse 31 and 32 of chapter 35, he has filled him, this Bezalel, he has filled him with the Ruach Elohim. Let's say Ruach Elohim. The Spirit of God. He's filled him with the Spirit of God. And I love it because several times it says, with wisdom, with understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of craftsmanship, to make ingenious designs. The word bi and the word la are used, these prepositions, bi and la. Again, David, I know you'd have to fish all over because who knows where the order is of these, but there's two, and I don't even know if I put them in there, but I think I did. But la and bit, the lamed and the bait, in other words, it's saying that everything comes by and through the Spirit of God. Everything that they were to do was empowering, coming from not just themselves, but from God's Spirit upon and within them. And this beautiful picture here. So he is also placed in verse 34. He has also placed, he said, in his heart the ability to teach both he and Aholiab. Aholiab in Hebrew, son of the tribe of Dan. So this leader and his assistant. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain, right? Yep, it's not going to happen unless the Lord watches over the city. The watchman's doing it for nothing. He needs to be there, but it's got to be the Lord ultimately who's doing it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 describes in the future, as well as the present, that says neither he, the one who plants, nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Now he who plants and he who waters work as one. And this is what happens here. All the people mobilize. They collectively together work with these two leaders to complete the tabernacle. And of course, under the ultimate leadership, the authority of Moses and Aaron. But they are co-working together. And it says here that we each will receive his own reward, 1 Corinthians 3, according to his own labor, for we are God's co-workers. Did you know that? We are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a skilled master builder. I laid a foundation, Paul says, and another builds on it. But let each consider carefully how he builds on it. And he goes on later and talks about gold, silver, and costly stones versus, and then he talks about wood, hay, and straw. And so when we ultimately appear before the Lord, what we are building, the materials we use, are going to be very important. Did we use what was just sort of like the leftovers, just sort of not important to us, or things that, you know, weren't valuable? Or, and as Gilbert was sharing beautifully earlier, you know, are we using what's valuable to us? You know, David says, I won't offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. It's going to, and we're going to be rewarded. There's going to be great rewards for those that built in the Lord's, with what the Lord gave him. But we'll look at that a little more, because what gifts do we have? What is our ability? How does God use us? It says, so in chapter 36, verse 1, Bezalel and Aholiab are to work along with every wise-hearted man in whom Adonai has placed insight and understanding to know how to perform all the labor for the service of the sanctuary according to everything the Lord has commanded. In verse 2, it says, then Moses called Bezalel, Aholiab, and all the wise-hearted men in whose minds the Lord had set wisdom, along with everyone whose heart stirred him up to come do the work. So they were motivated. God's Spirit worked in them and motivated them. And clearly, supernatural intelligence was given. Supernatural ability, more than the natural. Supernatural skill and supernatural enthusiasm, inspiration, and motivation, all as a result of being filled with the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God. God is the one that does that in our hearts. It's his work in our hearts. Now, God calls individuals to lead and many to assist and to do the work together. He calls a leader and his assistant, in this case, Bezalel and Aholiab, and then together along with many to help, and collectively they did the work. So God calls and raises up. And we each have a task to complete. We each have a mission. In verse 32 of chapter 39, he says, so all the work of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was finished. The children of Israel did everything according to what the Lord had commanded Moses. And I love this. It says, ken asu. They did, it translates it here, they did it just so. Ken asu. See if you can you find that one? That slide. Ken asu. It's meant, I have it on a few slides. Okay, let's say it anyway. Ken asu. Ken asu. No, not there. Way ahead. And it says, it basically says, just according to everything the Lord had commanded Moses, the children of Israel, done all the work just so. It translates it here. Ken asu. Ken asu. They made it. Another says, yes. Ken in Hebrew is yes. So when I go to Israel, don't call me, I don't go by Ken, because I think everybody's talking to me all the time saying, Ken. Yes, yes, yes. I go by my Hebrew name. But but in Hebrew, Ken, it's translated so here, or thus, and it can mean that, but it's being saying, yes, they did it. Yes, they created. Mission completed. It was done. After the miserable golden calf failure, here comes the completion of God's purpose. God worked things for good. He worked things around. Now, we each have gifts and capacities that can lie dormant throughout life until someone awakens them. I repeat it. We each have gifts, capacities that can lie dormant throughout life until someone awakens them. We can achieve heights to which we never thought ourselves capable. All it takes is for us to meet someone who believes in us and challenges us. And then, when we have responded to the challenge, blesses and celebrates our achievements. When was the last time you told someone, "Great job! Wonderful job today! Great job! Great work! I love it!" When someone says that, how does it make you feel after you've done something? Really good, doesn't it? Great job. But I thought I did a horrible job. I didn't think it looked good at all. Great job. Beautiful. Encouragement. Building up one another, as the Bible tells us to do, you know? And this is the idea. Tell someone that. Give someone that encouragement. Tell them, believe in them. And we each have capabilities of which we're not aware. We're not even aware of. You can do so much more than you think that you can. You really can. God doesn't need experts. He needs willing hearts. And there's an anointing for God's work, which can be in many creative areas, very creative. But we can all learn. We can all learn. It's a balance, isn't it? It's a balance. We can learn. I did want to say this. Guard your mind. Guard your mind and your heart with all diligence, like Proverbs 4:23 says. And the words, there are two words in Hebrew that are used there, and they mean to protect. Protect and preserve and guard and distance your mind and your heart from danger. Put a shield around your mind from the endless information on social media, much of which has no eternal value. We all know there's a place for it. It's not going to go away. It's not going to, you can't, you know, unless you're Michael Lewandowski, you can't do without it. But guard your mind from that endless information that is not eternal and not eternal. It's just wasting your time, and is also impure, bringing impurities oftentimes into your mind. You say, "What do you mean? It's not morally impure." Well, no, it's impure in another way. It just discolored and cluttered your mind that God wants to keep pure in your heart, pure for Him. John 9, verses 4 and 5, Yeshua said this: "We must do the work of the one who sent. We must do the work of the one who sent me, so long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in this world, I am the light of the world." So this is the. Now we're here. Yeshua, he said, I glorified you, 17:4 of John. He said, "I glorified you, Father," he's talking to the Father, "on earth by finishing the work that you have given me to do." Don't we all want to be able to say that? Don't we all want to be able to say that with Yeshua as he knew it? And that was his, what would be referred to, by the way, as his like high priestly prayer in John 17 as our Kohen Gadol. And he knows the time of his death is approaching, and it's an amazing insight into his prayer life with his Father, John chapter 17. But he says, "I've finished the work that you've given me to do." Now, he said that before he even went to the cross and died, before he went, because in his mind it was unquestionably going to happen. He wasn't going to go back on it. He knew it was going to be completed, and he was totally given over. 2 Timothy 4, Paul says toward the end of his life, he says he's in prison and he knows his time is coming. He says, I'm I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to everyone who has longed for his appearing. You know, to me, that always meant that, longing for his appearing, that my life is, he means more to me than anything on this earth, right? He means more that it's, that's pretty something. Because a lot, to be honest, we say, well, I don't long for his appearing. I want, wait a while, Lord. I've got a lot of things I'd like to do here first, I want to visit some places. I want to do some other things, Well, those are all good things. But you know what? Paul says, I long for his appearing. I want him, more than anything, him to come back today. That's what I want. In Exodus 40, there's several times it repeats this phrase. I could give you all the references, but there's at least seven and maybe even up to several more. Just as the Lord commanded him. I'll give you just one, 40 verse 16, 19, 21, 25, 29, 22, 32. Just as the Lord commanded him, Moses, it says, and then there is that same phrase, instead of in the plural, in the singular, it says, ken asa, ken asa. Let's say that, ken asa. So he did. In other words, yes, he created it. Yes, he made it. This word asa means to create, really, or to make. He did it. He accomplished it. God loves beauty. God loves art, right? He's a creator, not bland work. And they made this beautiful tabernacle, and they worked hard at it, and all that went into it, the detail, the specifics, the precise order. God loves visual beauty. He loves music, right? Doesn't it blow your mind that you say, "When was the last song written?" I've said that once before. Yesterday the last song was written. There's no more. Can't write no more songs to write. Last songs. There's not an end. There's an endless. There's still another song that can be written. Isn't it amazing? Someone said yesterday, there's no more love songs that have been written since 9/11. I don't know. I didn't quite get that, but because I think there's a lot of. I'm sure he had knew what he was. He meant something different than I understood about it. But. Isn't it amazing about music that it's endless and creativity is endless? God has given us so much that we can accomplish, and beauty is so, there is so much beauty, fragrances and oils. And with that, I had thought I have to share that story of doing a Passover. I went at a church. I used to do a lot of Passovers at churches. Still do them when I'm requested, but I don't go seeking after them. But and I went to this church. So it was a very large church. Actually, they combined it with several services. With several churches were combined, and you send everything ahead. They prepare all the food. They prepare everything. And I went into the, when I arrived at the room to set up all my stuff, a putrid odor hit me. Like you walk in the room and you want to die. It's like, what is this? I still don't know to this day, because I'm not a chef or good, cook, but what they used, they obviously got the wrong ingredient, and they thought this was like normal. They thought, because they were Christians and didn't know Jewish people, and they thought, this is what Passover is supposed to be. And that whole time, it was like my worst Passover. I felt horrible. I said, I wanted to, no, it's Passover smells great. it doesn't smell like, I don't know what they, does anyone know what they would have used? Anyway. A spoiled chicken or something. I don't know what it was. Anyway, but God loves beauty and art. We have, and so many creative people here too. We have that are gifted in art and film. See David back there. His film filmed his film for Israel. The visuals, and I mean, unbelievable artwork. But we have so many people here. Now there's a beautiful story, Mark chapter 14, where remember a woman. Maybe it was Miriam of Bethany. She had an alabaster jar, a vial of expensive oil, pure nard. And remember, she came and she brought it in verses 3 through 9, Mark 14. While Yeshua was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, Simon Hametzorah translates it here, he had a skin disease of some sort. Reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive oil, pure nard, and she broke open. Here she breaks open the jar. She poured it over his head. Some got angry and said, "What is this fragrant of oil wasted? Why is it wasted? It could have been sold and, you know, money been given to the poor." And they kept scolding her, but Yeshua, he stood up for her. And he said, "Leave her alone. Why do you cause trouble for her? She has done me a mitzvah. She's done me a great thing. For that you always have the poor. You always have the poor with you. And you can do good for them," which we know, of course, that again and again, where the Torah tells us to, the Bible tells us to. "And you can do them whenever you want, but you won't always have me." She did what she could. She did what she could. The word "could" there is echo. Let's say echo. See, it's up there in the Greek, echo. It means to hold. She did what she held. She came in beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And he says, "Amen, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in all the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Wow. What do we have in our hands? What are we holding? What is in your hand? What's in my hand? What has God put in my hand? What's in my head? What's in your head? What are your abilities, your talents, your skills, your desires? Where are you gifted? Where do you excel? What's something that you love to do? And you have a passion for it. You say, "But I don't do it well." You can learn. Take a class. Take a course. Find a mentor. You can improve. You can grow. You can develop. And eventually succeed. And the miracle is that God uses us with our weaknesses. We're not all experts. We're very imperfect. If you could see into the window of my private life, you'd think, "How could God use him?" And I'm sure that's true of at least two or three other people here as well. We see our imperfections. We see our deficiencies, really. But God sees our willing hearts and our availability for him. Listen to these. Moses had a shepherd's staff. And what did it do? It parted the Red Sea. Got water from the rock. Shamgar had an ox goad, Judges 3 tells us, 3:31, with which she struck down 600 Philistines. Yael had, was Shamgar a guy or a girl? I forget. Guy, sorry, mistake on that. Okay, Yael is a girl. Yael had a tent peg and a hammer. Judges 4:21. You know what she did with that? She pinned General Sisera's head to the ground. I don't advise you. We're not saying go out and do that to anyone. Gideon had a pitcher and a shofar. Judges 7. The other, by the way, is Judges 4. And he scared the enemy's army away. They all ran away as a result of the shofar and the pitcher, you know, breaking the pitchers. Samson, Shimshon, he used the jawbone of a donkey, Judges 15, and he killed 1,000 men with it. David slung a smooth stone. I have that stone. I have it in my collection, in my museum at home. They told me it looked like the one that went in the mountain. They probably tell it to everybody, but they told it to me too when I went to the valley where it happened, all happened. David slung a smooth stone into the forehead of Goliath, and he fell to the ground on his face, right? Let me finish with a few of these beautiful stories. Nick Vucicci, I'm mispronouncing, I'm sure, V-U-J-I-C-I-C, has no legs, Nick. He was born with two tiny feet, one with fused toes. Surgery separated those toes, and he learned to use them as fingers to perform many tasks, including fishing and painting. He managed to graduate from Griffith University and founded a ministry called Life Without Limbs, international ministry serving those who are missing one or more limbs. He's now married with four children and travels the world as an evangelist and motivational speaker. We all know Yitzhak Perlman. Well, did you know Yitzhak Perlman, violinist? At the age of 3, knew that he wanted to play the violin, even though he could barely hold, at that point, a child-sized violin. He could barely hold it. The music school wouldn't accept him, so he taught himself to play. A year later, he was paralyzed by polio and in a wheelchair. His doctors didn't think he should pursue music, but he pushed on and he became an internationally known violinist and conductor, winner of more than 12 Grammy Awards and numerous Emmys. Gilbert has only won 9. He's just 3 short. Gilbert, I'm sorry. 3 short. Had to pick on someone. Gilbert's here, I guess. All right. Actor Danny Glover, I didn't know this, who has dyslexia, admits that at one time the condition made him feel he was unworthy to learn. And so what did he do? He focused on his ability to work well with numbers. Didn't know that. Walt Disney was believed to be dyslexic. Albert Einstein was autistic. Abolitionist Harriet Tubman went on missions to help black people escape slavery through the Underground Railway, which was actually near where I grew up in my neighborhood. I remember going to visit that. And when she was 14 years old, where they would come from the South and find freedom, when she was 14 years old, she developed epilepsy after a slave owner hit her on the head, and she lived with epileptic seizures, but still completed her work. Helen Keller was the first deaf-blind person to earn a Bachelor of Arts degree. She was an author and advocate for people with disabilities and helped found the American Civil Liberties Union in 1920. When Beethoven was around 30 years old, he became profoundly hard of hearing or deaf. Despite this, he continued as a musician until his final masterpiece, Piano Concerto, am I saying that right? Concerto. Concerto, thanks. Thank you, Vic. Concerto number 5 in 1811. I was thinking of playing that today, but the keyboard is not up, so I said I'm just not going to play it today. All right, I'm almost done. How about our own Melissa Hensley? Who, though legally blind, puts most of us to total shame, and such an amazing example of all of us here, to all of us here at Col de Die, serving in a multitude of ministries. Amen. Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, my hero, tells this following story. Richard Hext was born with crippled hands and feet, disabled. His hands hung normally following an operation, but he had not the slightest power in them. This did not keep him from attaining his ambition to become a painter. He attended the School of Arts for 7 years. Then he earned his living as a painter, wielding a brush with his teeth. Some of his paintings are so beautiful that they hang in Buckingham Palace today. Moses became a great preacher, though he was a stutterer. Yeah, a speech impediment. Rahab became a saint and an ancestor of the Lord, though she was at first a prostitute in a heathen nation. Peter became a martyr, though he was a coward by nature. We first see him trembling before a servant maid who could do him no harm. After the resurrection, the same man stood in a marketplace in Jerusalem, defying the rulers of the nations and the mob. History tells us he eventually died for his Lord, his Messiah, by his own request, crucified head downwards. A believer convicted of both adultery and murder probably would give up hope of ever again being useful to the Lord. But David repented and wrote beautiful psalms, which are our spiritual nourishment. Solomon fell into idolatry and promiscuity, of course, but he became the author of 3 books of the Bible. Conclusion, this is again Pastor Wurmbrand, no physical, intellectual, or moral handicap is unconquerable. If you have no hands, paint by using your teeth, but make pictures for the Lord. Father, we thank you for these stories today. We thank you for the history of the making of the tabernacle, and that you said several times, "Ken asu." Let's say that. "Ken asu." Yes, they did. Yes, they did. Let's say, "Ken asu." "Ken asu," yes they did, you said. And then you said, "Ken asa," let's say, "Ken asa." "Ken asa," yes he did, yes he did. We want you to be able to say that about each of us, Lord. Yes we did, yes he did, yes she did. We want you to be able to say that of us like you did of our ancestors completing the work of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, Lord, in the wilderness by your instruction. We give you praise. We thank you. We pray, Lord, that no one will ever give up here or limit themselves here, Lord, in terms of what they can and can't do. We may not be experts. We may not be called to be doing what someone does on a big stage before thousands of people. Who the heck cares? We want to be faithful to you. We want to be the ones be found faithful that you say, "Yes, he did. Yes, she did. He completed the work you've called us to." And if you've never given your life to the Lord, please take a moment now and know that He loves you so much, that He completed the work of dying for your sins intentionally with you in mind, hoping that you, wanting that you would have eternal life, forgiveness of your sins, and a new birth, a new start. Lord, I give you my life. Just tell Him, Lord, I give you my life today. I trust myself to you with all my infirmities and weaknesses and ineligibilities and all that. I give it all to you, Lord. And with my talents, with my skills that you've gifted me that I haven't used for you, Lord, I want to use them for you. I'm dedicating. I'm asking you to help me. Fill me with your Ruach Elohim, your Spirit of God, to use to glorify you. B'Shem Yeshua. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmorecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha. V'yasem lecha shalom. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Sar HaShalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, I believe some folks, please come and receive some prayer up here. And coffee and healthy donuts out there. Join us.